And welcome to session number 5. This morning we will be studying James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here together in your name, to your glory, and for your good purposes in and through our lives. We come now to your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to everything that you would have us learn directly from you by the power of your Spirit and from each other. As iron sharpens iron, help us to listen carefully and read with intention as we come to your word this morning. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to do just a little bit of review from our passage last week when we looked at testing and temptation. So I would ask for a volunteer to read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18.
Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. So we're going to be looking at this morning these two progressions that are happening in this passage, that first progression that starts from the inside and gives birth to death, and the second that starts from outside and gives birth to meaningful life. So as our review, we think about temptation one more time. And what characteristics do you use to define and to describe temptation?
I don't know, but just reading verse 14, he's drawn away by his own desires, and so describe temptation as your own desires, because you'd be looking for it rather than somebody pulling you away. I mean, you're all set for it.
Yeah.
Your own desires, and then you get drawn away.
Yeah.
Amplified says, enticed and baited by his own evil desire, lust, and passions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's like Eve, you know, saw this good-looking apple and whatever it was, and she was tempted. And further, when Satan said to her, "Oh, you can eat it and this and that, and you'll have knowledge and everything," it was a big lie, and it sounded like, "Oh, okay, I can do this now."
Yeah. I'm not tempted by drugs or...
Yeah, yeah.
So, but I am tempted by other things. My own desire comes out, my own lust, but...
Exactly.
Other things that... You know, Mark may be tempted by something that I'm not tempted by.
Exactly.
Probably.
I'm tempted by a donut.
Yeah, you're right.
That's sad, Michelle. I know, it's hard saying no to that donut. Any donut?
But that's not a sin.
Or is test of faith?
Test of faith. Okay. Yeah, we were talking a little bit about that last week, and differences between a test and a temptation. And one of those differences being that a test will come from God, but a temptation will be out of our sinful nature, and certainly the flames are fanned by Satan. You know? Which leads to the question, when we've labeled something a temptation, what do we know about it? When we have a thought about, boy, this would be a good thing to say or do, but we said, "Oh, you know what, that's a temptation," or "I'm tempted to do that," but what do we know about temptation the moment we've identified it?
It's wrong.
It's not God.
It's wrong. Yeah, it's going to lead us. Where's it going to lead us?
Sin.
Sin.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Ultimately to death.
Ultimately to death. the moment we've identified it, we know where it's going.
Yeah.
And then the question is, are we taking the road or not?
Yeah.
Even knowing sometimes that we hop on that in that car, on that train.
So the question is, or at least the question that I have is, is the act of temptation itself sinful? Or if you fall into temptation, obviously then it could become sin if it was something that was wrong or evil. Mm-hmm. But being tempted itself, is that sinful?
See, I would start there just by responding from, and I look for help. I don't think temptation is an act. I think temptation is a thought that begins in our mind. And then the question becomes, what do we do with that thought?
Okay.
And as scripture, as we looked at last week about the scripture that says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to all men, mm-hmm. and God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So mm-hmm. temptation's that thought, and God has already told us, you know, he has provided the way out. We can bear up under it in him, in Christ. We really have no excuse. Flip Wilson back in the 60s, the comedian, always used to say, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make us do anything. 1 John 4:4, the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. So Satan has no power over us who are in Christ. So,
There is that passage where when you lust with your eyes, you know, you've already sin too, so
yeah, Jimmy Carter.
Confusing, yeah. That's what I was thinking, Jimmy Carter.
Yeah, yeah.
Lust with size, yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, though, it's about your relationship with the Lord, and the minute you, maybe not the minute, I don't have probably the right words, but it's about that relationship,
mm-hmm.
and when that relationship starts to wane or get cold, then, like, I mean, silly sisters, the donut will become a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Or anything else will become a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And once you let that start getting a hold of you, it's just a slippery slope. It's, mm-hmm. it can go very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And grow cold towards the Lord. And the good news is that he just takes you right back,
mm-hmm.
as soon as you see it. But I think the main thing is to keep the relationship mm-hmm. really strong.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't, you're going to get anything. A donut, anything is going to be able to overtake you.
Mm-hmm. Become an idol. Yeah.
And I think it's just man's nature, the flesh. That's why we have Jesus. So we mm-hmm. have to expect that those things are exactly. going to happen, but we know we have Christ, you know, who, you know, gives us a clean slate, cleans us up.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Just two last scripture verses from last week. When we talk about evil desires, Harry was talking about, would someone please volunteer to read Matthew 15, 18 through 20, and someone else look up Jeremiah 17, 9? Matthew 15, 18 through 20. Rosie, do you have your own study page?
I'm there, so I can start.
Great.
You said 15 through 18?
No, Matthew 15, 18 through 20.
18 through 20, okay. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile anyone.
Thank you. Those are the words of Jesus.
Amen.
Reminding us that in our what comes out of our mouth comes out of our heart. What comes out of our heart in our sinful, fallen human nature. In Jeremiah 17:9.
Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord.
Oh, okay. Different translation than. Does anyone have NIV?
Yeah.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Amen. Thank you, Candace. Yeah, I just wanted to kind of go to that scripture because it talks about the heart being deceitful.
Mm-hmm.
which leads into our verse 16 for this week when we're talking about do not be deceived. So one of the realities is our own hearts can lead us astray. Our own hearts can help us to, you know, just decide that a temptation is okay to do. Mm-hmm. So we need to just be aware of that. And it's not...
You know, when temptation comes, there's always that moment of decision. Because when I gave my heart to the Lord, I mean, right away Satan's tempting me. Sure. Yeah. Bargains. I mean, I remember the first time this dress was $15 and the gal charged me $5. And just that moment, it was like, am I going to not say anything or am I going to choose? You know, and I always had that moment. Mm-hmm. You know, so I said, hey, lady. I mean, it was like one after another. Free dessert. Yeah. Harry, they didn't charge us for dessert, you know. Mm-hmm. But there was always moment of decision. Yeah. And over the years, you know, if you practice, I've learned, be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, and as we go through that, there's always like, there's this hole in the ground. Oh, there's this hole. Am I going to stop or am I going to keep going? And as you keep practicing, you know, see, my problem, not the donut. My problem is a healthy donut. You know, the ice cream
exist?
No problem. But if the ice cream is half fat only, you know, it's healthy, then that's my problem.
Healthier than,
you know,
clogged arteries.
So when we think about being deceived... We're told, don't be deceived, dear brothers. Now, how's that different from being lied to? Is it different from being lied to?
Ooh, that's a good question. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Just a little truth in the lie.
Wow. It can be, or a lie can be just a lie.
But I think that's what the enemy does. He takes God's truth and just twists it just so slightly that it's... We don't even see it sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been deceived because you wanted to believe the lie?
Oh, yeah.
I notice that myself sometimes. I just wanted to believe the lie.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think for me, the difference is the fact that in deceiving or in deceit, there is intention. When deceit is at work, and that's why I went to the dictionary here, American Heritage, to cause a person to believe what is not true. There's deliberate, you know, I'm not lying just to kind of protect myself or avoid punishment or, you know, avoid a different, you know, I'm lying now because I want you to believe something that's just not true for your detriment. This is really against you. You are now my victim. I'm going to deceive you. Telling you believe what's not true, deliberate concealment or misrepresentation of truth with intent to lead another into error. That's why I included this definition. That's how powerful deception is. That's what, you know, when that temptation comes, we can lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, delude. You know, some of the synonyms are delude and dupe and be hoodwinked and bamboozled and, you know, all of those kind of lighter things where we, you know, but here's the bottom line. We're now going into untruth. We are going away from the one who is truth, and we are, that's happening. And whether the key actor is our enemy, Satan, or the key actor is our own fallen nature, those are both possibilities that we need to be aware of and conscious to and, you know, allow the Spirit to protect us from through discernment and wisdom, opening our eyes to the truth of every situation.
The operative phrase here for me is verse 14. If we're aware of our own weaknesses, our own desires, then we could go the other way from being drawn away.
Exactly. Yeah, the moment we recognize that's a stumbling block. That's a hole in the road for us, you know.
Well, you know your own desires.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I'm an alcoholic and I love to drink alcohol, I shouldn't go by bars and liquor stores.
Mm-hmm.
So But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Yeah. So, yeah. Know who you are.
Yeah. And God will make that clear to us, mm-hmm. without a doubt. You know, just all we need to ask. So do not be deceived. Mm-hmm. And verse 17, I just love this. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And I started to think about those three adjectives, you know. Every good, perfect. And they all complete each other. They're all kind of interdependent upon each other. As you think about every, what does every mean to you?
All.
All.
Every. Yeah. It's not some. It's not even most. Mm-hmm. Every.
Yeah.
Every good gift, every good, perfect gift is coming from God. Every. So, you know, I was thinking about when we're now about to be bombarded by Christmas advertising, when we're going to be told to go out and find the perfect gift for whoever is in our lives. We aren't going to find it in Macy's. We aren't going to find it on Amazon. Okay, every good, perfect gift comes from God.
Amen.
Good is kind of self-explanatory, obviously. But we remember what we were talking about, our evil desires, and now we're talking about every good and perfect gift. Good. Every good compared to evil. Perfect is just such a powerful word, and I think sometimes we miss it because we get hung up on the initial definition, which is that, you know, without, totally, in our case, without sin, which we cannot be. Just perfect, without flaw, without, you know, blemish, without any of those things. And we're told to be perfect when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount this summer. Okay. You know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's why that definition that comes right again out of American history, and one of the ones we talked about this summer, is the fact that perfect can be used to mean ideal for the purposes. It quotes our Constitution where we talk about having a more perfect union.
Mm-hmm.
So you can use the word perfect, and you can use it in a comparative sense as well. But that sense of being ideal for the purposes. You know, each one, Mark said it this morning before we got started, you know, Mark's been built by God to do everything that God wants him to do.
Mm-hmm.
Ideal for the purposes. Christ in us, we are complete, as Jeff keeps saying, we're complete in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ in us, we become the, you know, ideal for what God has proposed, purposed.
Mm-hmm.
This is his intent. He's got things for us to do. And he's built us to do them. And in him we are complete and capable and able. We're perfect, you know, in him and him in us. I'm doing all the talking and I need to shut up. Any other ideas? Every
also,
good and perfect.
I also put these verses in the baby shower.
This is
like,
perfect.
Baby.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So every good and perfect gift comes from God. And it's a great time to think about what gifts have you received from the Father of the heavenly lights?
In him. I mean, the best gift is having him in you, the mm-hmm. hope of glory. But the problem is you got to constantly be in him,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that has to be a constant thing. You have to, you can't do it yourself. Before you can get out of bed, you have to say, Lord, just be with me, be in me, help me just constantly be mindful of you
Amen.
Throughout the day.
Amen.
You know, before you come to know the Lord, you're a little mess, you know, you're just a little mess.
Just a little mess?
Yeah, but I mean, because you're a small little person. So you're just this one little mess, and you don't know it, though.
That's
you know,
right.
You don't know it. And the best gift is coming to know the Lord, and then you have purpose. And you know how flawed you are and how easily you can be deceived. You get it. You get that you need a Savior. And so there's such great security in the truth that you're living in. And so, to me, that's the best gift is what Rosie said, is to have the Lord and all that comes with him.
But there's so much that does come with him that is earthly, too. For example, I can remember in the past where financially things were very bad with us, and I wanted this fixture for the dining room. And my friend said to me, just give it up, Michelle, you know. Just give it to the Lord, and he'll give you even better. Mm-hmm. And so I just did, you know. I just said, well, Lord. And I know this sounds so fleshly, mm-hmm. but God gave me something much better than I ever expected. Mm-hmm. And I have found that in everything in life, mm-hmm. that he is, you know, a wonderful earthly father, even mm-hmm. more so. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's the way to put it, but...
Yeah.
Beautiful. It changes our priorities.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, because now, less is more. Mm-hmm. Before, when we were younger, more is better.
But mm-hmm. even at that time, I didn't know less was more, but he still gave it to me. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's, you know, now you could care less, but at that time it was still important. It was important.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Did everyone just take a breath? Within the last 5 seconds?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There you go.
That's a gift.
In him.
It's a gift. It's very, the life is a gift. All life is a miracle. A great line from Ben-Hur. If you haven't seen Ben-Hur lately, take a look.
Yeah.
The subtitle of Ben-Hur is The Tale of the Christ. Mm. So forget about the galleys and the chariot race and everything else. It's the tale of Jesus. Written by a Civil War general. So if you have a chance to see it.
And that's it, isn't it? It's just what you said, is that you wake up to the fact. We take everything for granted, and then we come to know the Lord, and we still take a lot of things for granted. But you're waking up to being grateful about everything.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
even the trials. You become grateful for the trials because you know God is doing something in you that couldn't be done any other way.
Amen.
So,
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
You know, the gift is... Let him who have ears, let him hear.
Yeah.
You know, let him who have eyes, let him see. Mm. Because when we first come to know the Lord, we do not see. I mean, we see it the things of the world.
Mm.
And then after that, you know, as we grow in the Lord, we see things the way the Lord wants us to see and hear and feel.
Cleaning up that glass, right? Isn't it? Paul said we see through the glass dimly or darkly, and you know, the whole process.
Mm-hmm.
The power is in God's word, and so if someone could please read Matthew 7:11, and if someone else could, actually, we'll do this one at a time. Someone volunteer for that, and then someone volunteer for Luke 7:11. Great. Would someone volunteer for Luke 11:13? Someone volunteer. Sure. Bill, thank you. And would someone volunteer for 1 Corinthians 1:9-16? 1 Corinthians 1:9-16. Oh, thanks, Candace. Okay, Joe, whenever you're ready.
Okay, 7:11. If you then know who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him.
Amen. Thank you. Yep. Bill?
If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen. Wow. Amen. There's a gift, the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we've been saying, Christ in us, the gift of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in us. And Candace.
God is faithful. Is that one?
Yes. Okay.
God is faithful by whom you were called up to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, beseech you, beloved, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brother, by them which are of the house of Charlie, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you says, and I of Apollos, and I of Chapels, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or would you be baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and
you know what, Candace, God bless you. You've been reading that, and I recorded it incorrectly. So I ask everyone's forgiveness. I was doing this early this morning. God bless you. You're reading what I put down here. It's actually 1 Corinthians 2. If everyone was wondering, why are we reading this? That's a good question. We weren't.
It's interesting, though.
Yeah, it's interesting. We may come back there, but
It's all good.
It's all good. It's all God's word. But it actually, and I apologize. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16 is more appropriate for our study this morning. Sorry.
But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the nature man receives, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who he has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Candace. We have the mind of Christ. And that gift is given us. One of the reasons that gift is given us is in verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So without the spirit, we can't even understand the gifts that have been received. But thank God for the spirit who dwells in us and leads us into all truth. Heavenly lights and shifting shadows. When you think about those phrases, just what images come to mind? What thoughts come to mind? What's the difference?
heavenly lights is revelation from God, and shifting mm-hmm. shadows is the enemy causing confusion. Mm-hmm. That's what I think.
Yeah, great image. Yeah. The light, the shining light of God, from God, and the deceptive shifting shadows that, you know, will lead us astray. That gray area, you know.
Yeah.
There's no neutrality in mm-hmm. spiritual warfare. There's no Switzerland in the heavenly realms. Okay. So we are in the battle.
Yeah.
And thank God we are in the Lord's army. Thank God he brought us out of the army of the enemy. You know, before we came to Christ, we were either volunteers or draftees in that army. We just were. We were in the darkness. And we were part of the darkness, whether willingly or unwillingly. And thank God for his grace that he's brought us out of the darkness into light, into his army, and that we can put on the armor of God.
Volunteers or draftees, so?
People who have no idea or don't believe that God exists or Satan exists, they're just, their life is their life, this is all there is, I'm going to live my life. Yeah, they're draftees, you know. They're because they're not active for the Lord, they are just automatically, Satan will use them in his way. And then there are people who are possessed, who for some reason are attracted, whose evil desires have led them away, and they relish them and revel in them. They revel in the pain and the blood and the death, and they revel in it. There are people. We read about them in the news all the time. All you have to do is open your newspaper or watch the television. And those are people who are volunteers. There are people who worship Satan. There's something called Wiccan, which is a worship of the dark side and the evil forces and mm-hmm. the demonic forces, and a belief that there's a way of controlling all of that and then gaining power through that, in that, to accomplish your goals. So those I would call volunteers. But I think the great majority of people, again, who are not yet to believe, are draftees, but living in themselves for themselves, and so their lives are what they are, self-centered. And lots of people do a lot of good things out of self.
Yeah. Right. Oh, sure.
You know, yeah. And they can have great, you know, impact, but it's not eternal impact.
What's that word of? There's a psychological word for it.
Narcissism?
No. When people do things, people finally get the idea that volunteering and helping others makes them feel good.
Oh, okay.
Philanthropy?
No,
self-serving?
No, you all know the word.
I don't know.
But
he knows
it.
Tell us.
We're proving that word.
But it is. I mean, you figure that out. If you figure that out, okay. That you feel better if you serve somebody, even if you don't know the Lord.
Right. So you do it to meet that need, you don't meet the earth.
Really get into that. You can really, really get into that.
Yeah. Okay. Self-aggrandizement or something?
No.
Self-gratification?
No. Sorry, I thought somebody would know.
Which you started?
I don't know. When I did nursing, I didn't realize that. And then I got saved, and I still did nursing. And then I started doing the construction. And little by little, I got out of the nursing. And I was always so happy being a nurse. I mean, they abuse you to no end. People spit at you, you know, what you're doing. But I was always... I don't know. Happy.
Yeah,
I did leave the job when I left it, but I never realized how gratifying it was until I left it completely, and how much I missed that aspect of it. So.
Yeah.
But I think on the other side, there also is there are blessings that people, even non-believers, get when they live like God wants them to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because everybody is created in God's image, whether mm-hmm. they believe or follow him or not. And so I think there's something of God within everybody because he made us mm-hmm. in his image. And mm-hmm. his image and his way of living is to help people and to mm-hmm. bless and to serve. And so I think it's possible. I totally understand what you're saying. And
I get what you're saying, too.
We do... Sure. Quite often just do things because it makes us feel good, which has no virtue in it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's also a way you know, that people, yeah, they can do things that are really good and help others,
and
just because that's the way that they were created.
I was going to say, in Judaism, you know, we have a lot of Jewish friends, and they don't, you know, they really don't know Christ. Mm-hmm. And yet that is taught into their lifestyle, that it's very important for them to give and take care of, you know, their other Jewish, you know.
Acts of good, yes, goodwill and caring, yes, and providing.
And they look at it as being very, very important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I appreciate that, Sam, because I think, as I think now about what I was saying, it sounds like every person who has yet to believe is evil and acting evilly, and that's you're right, that's not, you know, that's not an appropriate statement. So I appreciate.
But on the other hand, I mean, they really are, because even the drafty thing, you know.
Right.
Yeah, they're drafted, but also, like Romans 1 says, we're without excuse, because we've all chosen to ignore God, or, you know, actively or passively, and so.
Yeah. Okay, I take it back. Verse 18. Get back to James. God has chosen you. This is a long passage, but I really think it's worth just being reminded, because sometimes we go through these verses and we just they're so familiar, but we forget. What's happening in John 3, 1 through 21 is what's being described as our birth by the Holy Spirit, the importance of belief and eternal life and truth and light, everything that's the opposite of, you know, our evil desires and that progression of birth, you know, that leads to evil desires leading to sin that gives birth to death. So I really, if there is someone who would be willing to read John 3, 1 through 21, because the power is in God's word.
I can read. Do you want Amplified or King James?
Whichever you prefer.
Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, and an authority among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these wonderful works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God." How far do you want me to read down?
21.
Whoa. "What is born of from the flesh is flesh, of the physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Do not be surprised, astonished, at my telling you, you must be born anew from above. The wind blows," and then it says, "breathes where it wills, and knows you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered by asking, "How can all this be possible?" Jesus replied, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not know nor understand these things? Are they strange to you? I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, we speak only of what we know. We know absolutely what we are talking about. We have actually seen what we are testifying to. We were eyewitnesses of it, and still you do not receive our testimony. You reject and refuse our evidence, that of myself and of all those who are born of the Spirit. If I have told you one thing that happened right here on earth, and yet none of you believe me, how can you believe, trust me, adhere to, and rely on me if I tell you of heavenly things?
and yet no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, who is, dwells, has his home in heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on the pole, so must it be necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life and actually live forever. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in him, trusts in, clings to, relies on him, shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge, in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment, for incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, is judged already. He has already been conceived and has already received his sentence, because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. The basis of the judgment, indictment, the test by which men are judged, the grounds for the sentence lies in this: the light has come into the world, and the people have loved the darkness rather than more than the light, for their works, deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates, loathes, detests the light, and will not come out into the light, but shrinks from it, lest his works, his deeds, his activities, his conduct be exposed and reproved. But he who practices the truth, who does what is right, comes out into the light, so that his works may be plainly shown to be what they are, wrought with God, divinely prompted, done with God's help, in dependence upon him. Amen.
Amen.
I shouldn't have read "amplified."
But it's good. Huh?
Tremendous value in that, though. Those, the other senses, yeah, of, you know, believing and clinging to and cleaving to. And, yes. Let's never forget this. You know, Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mm. The we've been saying it all morning, the best gift. Mm. The life-changing gift, the gift that gives us meaning, mm-hmm, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm.
He's our only hope. I mean, he is hope, period.
Amen.
You know, just talking to a friend from Hawaii.
Mm-hmm. You know, and Rosie, I'm sorry, okay, I'm going to have to cut you, because actually we're hitting our time. And we've been intentional and good about stopping at 9:50 to give time to go up and settle for worship. So we'll share that story next week or after
no
worship.
Hope.
Okay.
There's no hope.
No hope without Christ. And I would encourage everyone, because we didn't get to this last thought, I wanted to share with you First Fruits. Think about what it means to be a first fruit. Everyone here is a first fruit. What does that mean to you? There's some scriptures, and there's a scripture I forgot that I thought about the moment I printed all of this off. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you could add that to the list of scriptures at the bottom of the page. Because remember that the key concept of first fruit is sacrifice. So as you think about that, if you'd add Romans 12, 1, 2. And if someone would... actually, I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for the gift of this time in your word. Thank you that you have provided us with your holy word, with your written word, with the living word, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are just so grateful this morning. We go into our time of worship, praise and worship, with joy, and I pray with encouragement in our hearts that we can live every moment of every day abiding in you, and living a meaningful and purposeful eternal life by your power living in and through us. So we're so grateful, Lord. We do pray for Sam as he brings us a message this morning. We pray for our music team as they guide us through a time of praise. And just be with us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
The word is altruism.